while the children are being dismissed, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We left off reading last week with verse 7, and I'd like to start there again this week. It's actually part of the sentence that begins our text. I'd originally intended, and it says in your bulletin probably, verses 8 to 14, but as I took a look at this, I just really felt like we needed the right background from the Old Testament. So we're going to be spending, Old Testament, New Testament, both, we're going to be spending a lot of time in that today. So Ephesians 5, verse 8 is all we're going to look at, but let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 14 so you can get into the flow of thought that Paul has for us here. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And he's talking about partakers of sexual immorality. We received that warning as we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray that you would draw our hearts to your word. It is this word that reminds us, Father, of what you've done and who we are. And so today as we look at this text and the specific commands of yours, both that are in the text and that are coming, Father, help us to grasp what Paul has written. Help us to understand it from the context of all of Scripture, that you, Father, might be magnified in our life as we seek to become conformed to the image of Christ, to truly represent your light. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. The commentator and preacher Brian Chappell tells the story of a man who stepped out of his house into the darkness of a late fall night in the Colorado Rockies. And as he did so, he heard a migrating goose honking overhead. And as his eyes began to adjust to the night sky, you know how it is when you step out of your house at night and you move a little bit further away from the light that's still emanating out from your house, and you get out further into the dark and your light eyes begin to adjust and you can see more of the picture of what the world really looks like. The man noticed not one, but hundreds of geese flying in the familiar V formation. Each of one of those geese with their right white breasts was reflecting light from the fresh snow. And he began to reflect on the glory of God and the way that God had designed his universe to demonstrate that glory. And in that moment, the man began to realize that it was not the goose that was the source of the illumination, nor was it the snow that their breasts were reflecting the light from, nor was it the moon that was the source of the light that was reflecting off the snow. But it was indeed the sun, now on the opposite side of the earth, millions of miles away, that is the source of the light, reflecting off the moon, reflecting off the snow, reflecting off the geese. It is something that we often take for granted, but it is an amazing marvel. How a wise heavenly Father designed all of those individual creation, each one of them, to work together as a light bearer that is reflecting the sun, and the sun itself designed and created by our heavenly Father to bear a small portion of the glory of its creator that spoke it into existence. This is the wisdom and complexity of our Father's plan. The purpose of everything is to reflect his light, to reflect his glory. It is astounding. This morning, as you know, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and now Paul continues his theme of God's children walking worthy of our calling. That began way back in chapter 4. And in chapter 8, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, he adds the visual imagery of God's children now being light in the Lord. And because we are the new man, chapter 4, we have been created newly to bear his glory, newly to bear his light. And it is true that we are to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even more fundamentally than that, we possess a measure of his glory intrinsically in who we are. We bear that. We bear that as partakers of his nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that is what we are. And as those who will continually be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that. Now, these words to the Ephesian believers comes at a really critical juncture in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1, as we said, he's called them to walk worthy of their calling. He told them that they are not who they used to be. Now they are the new man. And though they are still in a fallen body of flesh, because they are the new man, they are able to obey God, which is something they could not do before. Told them that in chapter 4, verse 24. And then as we begin chapter 5, he tells them to imitate God. And in that imitation, he delivers an incredibly bold warning against sexual immorality. Now, as he's doing that, you remember what culture he is speaking to the people that they are in, the church at Ephesus. The culture of Ephesus was a cesspool. It was perverse. Temple prostitution was everywhere. This is where Artemis, the goddess of fertility, was worshipped. Her temple was massive. It was the center, in fact, of Ephesian culture. And in fact, the worship of Artemis was foundational to being Ephesian. In those days, you did not need pornography. It was overtly, brazenly walking through the streets of the city. Anyone could indulge in whatever they desired anywhere. It was more open in Ephesus than it even is in American culture today. And now these people, the Ephesian believers, are supposed to forsake that. They're to leave that behind. Paul says, we saw this 2 weeks ago, not even a hint of it. Not in your actions, not in your thinking, not in your speech, not at all. And in verse 6, he even tells them this is very specifically the reason why hell is coming to these people. Immorality is to be foreign to their context. It is to be as abhorrent to them as it is to God. But how is that possible when they're immersed in a culture that's defined by exactly that? And we might even dare to ask the question, how is that possible for us in the day in which we live? Because our culture, while not quite as overt as it was in Ephesus, it's still plenty overt. It's still plenty available, if you will. How do we live in that culture? And what Paul brings next in verse 8 is a balm to their souls. It is a balm to us as well, because we live in that same type of culture, and we have to overcome what surrounds us. And it's impossible. I mean, we insulate ourselves from it as much as we possibly can, but it's impossible to insulate ourselves fully from it, because it is simply the place in which we live. So how do we do that? Well, the Ephesian Christians and we also have hope because of this central truth. We can walk in obedience to God because we are light. We can walk in obedience to God because we are light. And I'm going to show this to you in four headings, but you're only going to get one of them this morning. So here's heading number one. This is the end of your outline for today. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 only. And the title of the heading is Our New Essence. Our New Essence. Again, look at verse 8. Paul writes, "For you were formerly darkness." Now remember, in verse 7, just before this, verses 2 to 6, he's issued this warning against sexual immorality. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers. Don't do this. And then he explains it. Verse 8, how can we do that, Paul? Answer, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 8 is, if you will, a dividing line. Paul mentions both what we were as well as what we are. And it explains why unbelievers live like unbelievers and why believers live like believers. As we mentioned before, Paul uses this familiar biblical terminology regarding darkness and light. And so to really understand this verse, you need to have a solid grasp on what those two terms mean biblically, darkness and light. In Paul's writings, as well as the writings of other New Testament authors, the difference between darkness and light is the difference between salvation and unbelief. Darkness refers to the realm of Satan and unbelief. And light refers to the realm of God and salvation, or in other words, we could say belief in all that God has said. Darkness, then, biblically, refers to a number of things. Number one is having an unsaved or blinded mind. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. There Paul writing says, in whose case the god of this age, and there he's talking about Satan, that's who that is, the god of this age, God with a lowercase g, the god of this age has blinded their minds, blinded the minds, of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is an unsaved or a blinded mind. Second, darkness refers to sin. It refers very simply to sin. John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And then also Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, there Paul says, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So having an unsaved mind or a blinded mind, sin, what else does darkness refer to in Scripture? Well, it's the condition of the unsaved heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. It was darkened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, we saw this a few weeks ago. There Paul writes, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. This is the condition of the unsaved heart. It also refers to, biblically, objective evil. Objective evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah writes, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It also represents a confused walk or the life of the unsaved. It's John chapter 8, verse 12. There again it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, so darkness refers to having an unsaved or blinded mind. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. It refers to sin. The two references there were John 3:19 and Romans 13:12. It refers to the condition of the unsaved heart, Romans 1:21 and Ephesians 4:18. It refers to objective evil, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And it refers to a confused walk or the life of the unsaved. That was John chapter 8, verse 12, the reference we just read. I wanted to go back over those all because those are very important and you need to get those down. So darkness refers to sin, death, foolishness, a blinded mind, a blinded heart. It refers to evil. It refers to confusion. Those are all the hallmarks of those who belong to Satan. All the hallmarks of those who belong to Satan. That is his kingdom. And thus his kingdom is called the authority of darkness in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. So as you would expect then, that's darkness. And as you would expect, light then is the exact opposite of all of that. So to be in the light is to have eternal life, or the light of life. We just read that in John chapter 8, verse 12. In John chapter 1, light there refers to Jesus and his message, or his truth, which is the gospel message, and really all the truth that Jesus conveyed. It is all referred to there as light. He himself is called light in that text. So to walk in the light is to be saved, and it is to walk in obedience to Jesus' commands. As we said, darkness is sin and depravity and confusion, the lies of the world, and none of those things, the scripture tells us, can overtake the light of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 5, speaking about that, John writes, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it." Whenever light shines, it always overtakes darkness. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever once walked into a dark room, flipped on the switch, and watched the light burst out from the light bulb and stop about halfway across the room and the darkness push back against it and see a struggle between the darkness and the light? Have you ever seen that? No. You flip on a switch, what's the light do? It instantly overcomes the darkness. The light wins every single time. Light always overwhelms, always overtakes, always destroys darkness. It's a physical illustration of what Jesus is saying there. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us that the true light, that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth, enlightens everyone. The gospel is light. It gives light to all that hear it. And so God commands us to believe the light. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is among you.'" He's obviously talking about himself. "While you walk, while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe the light, so that you may become sons of light." In Acts chapter 26, Paul is relating his salvation testimony to King Agrippa. And there he quotes what Jesus said to him in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Well, actually the last part of verse 17 and verse 18. Jesus said to Paul, quote, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Peter then picks up this imagery in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "You are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, as you can see, that imagery is all over the New Testament. It's all over the New Testament. Why is that so common among New Testament authors? Well, the answer is it's because they've all read the Old Testament, especially the prophet Isaiah. If you take a second and turn back to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42 verses 5 to 7, it says, "Thus says the God Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." Now, so that is Isaiah establishing the authority of Yahweh to speak. He is creator. He is sovereign. He has given life and breath to everything that exists. And here's his word to them. Quote, "I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and to those who inhabit darkness from the prison." In Isaiah, light is righteousness. It is the message of the gospel. It is the character of God himself, and it is the testimony of the gospel. It opens blind eyes. It alone takes people out of darkness and the dungeon of spiritual death, and it gives them life. Why? Because it is the light of life, as Jesus said. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, Yahweh says to his servant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the Father speaking to the Son, that the Son will make him a light of salvation, or that he will make the Son a light of salvation for Israel. But that's not enough. He says, that's too small for you. He will make Jesus a light for the nations. Here's Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to just raise up the tribes of Jacob and to cause the preserved ones of Israel to return. I will also give you as a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Those who believe in Yahweh's light will be enlightened by it right on into the eternal kingdom. Isaiah carries this imagery of light on into Isaiah chapter 49, verses 19 and 20. Actually, that's Isaiah, sorry, wrong reference. Isaiah 60, verses 19 to 20. I changed my mind on which reference I was going to use when I was writing these notes. Isaiah writes, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, Nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. In Isaiah, Yahweh is light himself. It is his character, his righteousness, his life, his kingdom, his salvation. It's personified then in his servant who will take that light through Israel to the world. And those who believe that light in his kingdom, they will behold his glory. And that glory is not just a spiritual light, but it is the actual light of his glory. It will be their light for all eternity, we saw in that last text. So it is no surprise that when Yahweh sends his servant, what will he accomplish? What will the servant of Yahweh, what will Jesus Christ accomplish? We find that in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. There it says, the Spirit of Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. There's the gospel to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a headdress instead of ashes, the oil of rejoicing instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may show forth his beautiful glory. He will accomplish salvation for his people to take them right into the light of the eternal kingdom. Jesus is that light. John 1 makes that very clear. He comes into the world. And if you look at Luke's gospel, at the end of Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. That begins his formal ministry. Luke 4, he is tempted by Satan. He overcomes that temptation. He does not fall. He's demonstrating the fact that he is this light that God has talked about in Isaiah. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, he enters the region of Galilee to begin his ministry. In Luke 4, 16, he comes to the hometown of Nazareth. He enters the synagogue. And what do they hand him as he enters the synagogue but the scroll of Isaiah? He opens it to Isaiah 61, and he begins to read the text we just read. And in Luke 4, here's how it reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am here, I am Yahweh's light, and I am here to open blind eyes. So what is light? What is all this wonderful imagery that Paul and the other New Testament authors are picking up on from Isaiah and are using him as their foundation? It is God's character itself. It is shown through the gospel message and it is embodied by all the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, they become sons of light, which is to say, a child of God. And now they are to bear the character of their Father. They are to bear the character of light itself. And now that you understand all of that, come back to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 4, you are to walk worthy of the calling of your salvation. That's 4:1. You are the new man that God created in righteousness. You are to imitate God, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. You are to bear the character of your God, which is to say, you are to bear the character of the light. And you first do that by walking in love, Ephesians 5, 2. And then second, by not falling into sexual immorality or the world around you. That's 5, verses 2 to 7. But how do you do that when the whole world around you is that way? When it pulls us towards that? And that pull is strong, and it appeals to our flesh. What is Paul's answer to that question? Well, it's verse 8. You were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul's telling them, you have a new reality. You are not who you used to be. You have a new existence, a new essence. You are light. There's two verbs here that are very important in this verse. You were darkness, now you are light. He doesn't say you used to live in darkness, though that is true. He says you were darkness. Darkness was your reality. Darkness was your character. Darkness was the fundamental makeup of what you were. You were darkness. And because you were darkness, then you lived out that reality. You did the deeds of darkness. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3? Paul there writes, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You were dead. What's the result of that? You walked in your transgressions and your sins and the kingdom of Satan and were under his control. And you did that along with everyone else who is part of his kingdom. And so you obeyed Satan and all the sinful fleshly lusts of our depraved minds. And your nature, the fundamental essence is that, and as a result of that, you were a child of wrath, destined for hell. Interestingly enough, what is hell called in the Bible? Jesus calls it the outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, and they will be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That should all sound very familiar. You were darkness. Those who are darkness have darkness for their destiny. Look at verse 8, though. You were formerly darkness, but, praise God for the buts in the Bible, but, contrast, you are not that anymore. Now, you are light. As we mentioned a bit ago, Sometimes the Bible talks about believers being in the light. We were rescued from the authority of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says he called us out of darkness in his marvelous light. But this is something a little bit different than that. All those things are still true. But this is a little bit different. He's not talking about where you are. He's talking about who you are. You were in Satan's kingdom. You were in darkness. You were darkness. You walked in darkness. You were blinded in your understanding and in your mind. But now, you're the possession of God. Now you are in his kingdom. Now you're conducting themselves in the deeds of light. Your eyes were open to your former blindness. Now we live that demonstration of that new nature out. The unbeliever lives his life in sin. That's what's consistent with the nature of what he is. And when an unbeliever does something morally good, it is out of character for that unbeliever to do. At least out of character for the kingdom and the master that he serves, and the character which is fundamentally what he is. But for a Christian, the inverse truth is true. Believers live in the light. But we're not here just talking about behavior modification. Understand that this morning. Now we obey God from the heart, because that is what every believer desires, and where he is, rather, when he is happiness, is when he is obeying God from the heart. Because that's a life that simply reflects the truth. So we're not talking about behavior modification when we call Christians to live a different type of life. We're not just saying be good and do good. Our visible life is the external byproduct of the character that flows from within. You were darkness, now you are light. That one fact makes a massive difference. See, if we're only talking about behaving and acting a certain way, then the believer is no different from any unbeliever. And if we're only talking about behaving and acting a certain way, then Christianity is no different from any other religion or philosophy. And there would be no more hope from being a Christian than from any other religion. But if becoming a Christian is truly a change from darkness to light, from the presence of what we were to the presence of what we are, then in that case, the presence of Christians in the world is itself hope. Because together we stand against the darkness. Together we strive to see the light that we are translated into action. See, when a believer practices righteousness, we are practicing what is consistent with what we are internally. When a believer sins, it's out of character for our kingdom and the master which we serve. We belong to God now. And the only life that is consistent with who you internally are is a life of obedience and righteousness. That's the new man finding expression in our external life. Now, we remember that we're still attached to a fallen body of flesh. We understand that. And you must deal with that influence, and you must overcome that. But the fundamental nature of who you are has changed. It's true that you act as representatives of the light of God. It's true that you are part of the kingdom of light. But all those things are not just external realities. It's not just what your new spiritual zip code is. You don't live according, or rather, you don't just live according to the standard of light or according to the standard of righteousness. Paul says you are light. God has imparted his own nature of spiritual life to us. And beloved, that is a change from death to life. It is a change from reprobation to regeneration, and it is supernatural. In other words, a genuine miracle has taken place within the heart of every person who's come to faith in Christ. He has made you alive. And so you don't just act in obedience to light. You are light. And if you are light, then you're commanded to walk in obedience to the light. And if you are light, then you must walk in obedience to the light. Why is that true? Because to do anything else is to betray the fundamental nature of who you are. How do we obey God? How do we be pure in the midst of a very perverse world that constantly surrounds us? You can insulate yourself from it to a certain extent, but only so much. You can be pure because you are light. Now, what does all that practically look like? How does that impact our lives? What is all of this driving to? That's what we've been leading up to, isn't it? That's the payoff. And I'm going to tell you next week. You were darkness. You are light. His life, his character, his righteousness, his light is living in you. And all of that has to find practical expression in your daily life. If you are light, and you are, then that light will shine. And it will be seen. And you will bear the fruit of that light. So we'll see next week in verses 9 to 14. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we want to thank you for what you've shown us in this one short verse. We can obey you, not just by simply gutting it out of the fact that we can do good. We can do that. But our obedience comes from a much deeper well than just scratching the surface of righteousness that is seen externally. You have changed us, Father. When we came to faith in Christ, you regenerated us. You made us new. You didn't just call us to obey you. You made us light, your light. And you gave us your character. You gave us the spiritual life that is within you. The very life of God itself has been given to us, such that we are partakers of the divine nature, 1 Peter tells us. So, Father, this morning we pray that we would understand that we can obey you. We can, therefore, verse 7, not be like the unsaved world. Because we are from the inside out new, created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. And Father, we trust you. You give us the strength to overcome the flesh that is attached to us. So help us, Father, to demonstrate the light that is within us. And by it, that we would glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.